1, as I finish this chapter, talking about the people of the book of Acts, as we'll look at some biographies of certain ones in this book. And so we finish chapter 1 looking at Judas and then also his replacement. There was one that was not chosen named Justus, and then one that was chosen, Matthias. And we want to look at these three. Back in verse 13, it says that after Jesus ascended up into heaven, that the disciples that saw that went back into Jerusalem to an upper room. Literally, in verse 13, that's a definite article, they went into the upper room, which may indicate by Luke that this was the same room where they had the Last Supper. Maybe not, we don't know that entirely, but good possibility. If that's so, you can imagine a room with Jesus and his 12 disciples in a room big enough for 120. and yet our room here is big enough for 120, so perhaps it was about this size or so. And so they go back there, and then we're told a few interesting things. In verse 13, we're given the name of 11 apostles. Of course, this would be minus Judas. And so we have their names specifically, which are also given, of course, in the four Gospels. So here again, they're given one more time. And then, kind of uniquely in verse 14, we're told that certain women were there, probably no doubt those that were around the cross and so forth. But Mary is mentioned here specifically. And by the way, this is the last time Mary is mentioned by name in the Bible here in this list. As someone pointed out, obviously she was waiting for the day of Pentecost because she needed the Holy Spirit, just like all the other believers needed the Holy Spirit. I thought that was a good point to make. But also, John, of course, is now her caretaker, and John will take care of her throughout the rest of her life. John is mentioned in the list of the apostles. She's mentioned here. And then his brethren. And so we know that Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters, and by this time it seems that they were converted. We know the two, of course, James, who writes the book, and Jude, who writes the book, were here and believers by this time. And then we're told that the total was 120. And when we see the day of Pentecost happening in chapter 2, you get to the end of chapter 2, and 3,000 are added to this small group of 120 just by the one sermon that Peter preached. Then in verse 15, Peter is singled out as being the natural leader, and he was, of course, with everything that has happened to him. His denial of the Lord, his boasting of how he would not deny, and all of that. Then how the Lord confronted him at the Sea of Galilee and said, "Do you love me more than these, Peter?" And all of that conversation. Yet still, before the day of Pentecost, before they had received that filling and baptism of the Holy Spirit, where you would then, of course, we're going to see Peter very much in charge and filled with the Spirit. Before that, he's still the natural leader. He's always the one doing the speaking. And I think in this case, rightfully so. Now, you may not know or be familiar with the fact that there's always been a controversy as to whether the disciples in choosing another apostle here in Acts chapter 1 were doing the right thing. Because there have always been those who believe that God intended for Paul to be the 12th apostle and not Matthias. And so there is a view among good men that they were acting a little hastily here, not kind of seeing the future, not seeing, you know, what God would do later on. And they kind of jumped the gun, selected a 12th one. And we know that, by the way, when Matthias is chosen here, he's never mentioned again by name. And yet Paul becomes the main character of the book of Acts. So is that the case? Well, some good men, Rudolf Steyer that I read, G. Campbell Morgan, who's well known, believe that that was the case. Yet there are as many good men and perhaps more who think, no, this was of God. As you read this chapter, they're seeking God's will. They're saying, who have you chosen and so forth. And so it seems more probable to me, too, that they were doing the right thing. They had no idea what God would later do with Paul when he was converted. It seems that God wanted 12 apostles in place when the day of Pentecost took place. And some even say that in chapter 3, there is a re-offer of the kingdom of God, if you know what I mean, where they needed 12 apostles standing in place to do that. Paul, after all, was the apostle to the Gentiles, something totally different with a different type of ministry. I'll come back and mention a few more things about that when we talk about Matthias, but I think they were doing the right thing here. As a matter of fact, Jesus called 12, right? Now they only have 11, and so Judas has sinned. They need another one. Notice verse 20. There's a word in verse 20 I really like, and the word is bishopric. I really like that word. It's an old word, and I like it because a pastor is a bishop, and my name's Rick. And so I just tell people I'm mentioned by name in the Bible. I mean, Bishop Rick, that's who I am. I like it. But if you have any other translation, including the New King James, you'll have the word office. And the reason for that is in Psalm 109, verse 8, which is this verse is a quotation from, even the Old King James has the word office there. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's from the King James Version. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek bread also of their own desolate places. So you have the verse that they're quoting from using the word office. And that's okay. Why did the translators use bishopric then? Well, because the Church of England, it translated, was an Anglican church. Both the Catholic, the Anglicans, and the Episcopal churches have bishoprics. That's one of the title of their authorities. By the way, so also does the Church of Mormon, the Mormon Church. They have bishoprics also. And so, by the way, in the 1611, I looked at that, and it was spelled Bishop Rick, R-I-C-K-E, spelled a little different in an old way. They should have left the E off, but they didn't. So in our vernacular today, if we said the word diocese, you might see where they get that. This is his diocese, you know, this is his territory, his area. And so the translators use that word often in their day and use it here. Again, I still like it because it names important people. Now, in verse 24, though, when they're doing this process, they pray a very simple, direct prayer to God, yet very important. I mean, if you were selecting an apostle, how do you pray for such a thing? Notice the simple prayer. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, you know. And notice this. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Someone noted, really, it wasn't a selection by the church at all. God knew who he wanted. We just need to find out who that is. That's all. And so they pray that very simple prayer, and I believe God answers that prayer. Now, they also cast lots, of course, and we see that casting of lots in verse 26. Well, you know, there's some mention of casting lots in the Bible. One is in Proverbs 16:33, which says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." It's to discern God's will that he has, not to determine what God should do, but rather to find out what God has already done. Interesting, though, that an older writer, John Gill, that you've heard quoted a lot, he was a 17th century Baptist, a very educated and astute man, pastored the same church that later Charles Spurgeon pastored, by the way. He sees this as a congregational action. As a matter of fact, he uses the expression, some for one, some for the other. I cast my lot for Matthias, I cast my lot for justice. and he sees it as a congregational vote, so to speak, by ballot, and that's how he described it. And he even referred to Leviticus 16:8, where the two goats, the goat that is to be slain and the scapegoat, were chosen by lots in the same way to determine which one God wanted which way. So if that's the case, and my point for bringing it up would be, when a congregation does take action by vote, it is to determine God's will. And we hope that there are enough of us with the fullness of the Spirit enough to vote in a way that would be good. And when that vote is taken, we take it as God's will, and that's what we do. All right? So perhaps that's what we're seeing here in this early chapter. Now, how do we make application from passages like this? Well, we learn by observing the good and the bad in God's Word, and not necessarily by just observing those that are equals. You know, if you only look at people who are just like you in this life, you will never get any better than you are. You also need to look at those people that have failed and those that have made mistakes. That's why we're looking at Judas. And as we do that, we learn many ways not to do things, what should not be done. And then at the same time, we look at people that are better than ourselves, men like Justus and Matthias, and see how God uses them, and then we follow that. And then, by the way, we draw those principles for our own life, and we look at the New Testament and see that those things are taught, and then that's what we do. For example, we're not to be avaricious, that is, having the love of money, right? So we'll look at Judas and we'll see that Judas was that way. Well, then we read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so we see the principle, a thing that we should not do in the life of Judas. We see it as a principle in the New Testament, and guess what we do? We try to live that way, right? The same thing could be said of lust, of murder, of idolatry, and those kinds of things. As we look at examples in the Bible, we find that principle in the New Testament, we make that application to our lives. That's what we're doing as we look at these people and their lives. Now, you have a threefold outline before you, and let me explain it, that we're going to look at these three men, but notice the points underneath them are always the same. There are some things that all three men have in common, and I want you to understand what that is. And then there are things that each of them had uniquely to themselves, and those will help us with each person that we look at. So let's look first at Judas, who, of course, is the one replaced. Now, what was his last name? We say last name, but that's really not so. Judas Iscariot, right? Which simply means he was from a town called Kerioth. There is a town in southern Judah, Kerioth, beginning with a K. And the Hebrew name for man, or the Hebrew word, is Ish. Ish means man in Hebrew. And when they put that at the beginning of the word, it means the man of Kerioth. So Iscariot means the man of Kerioth. That's where he's from. Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, means the man of shame. It was the word for shame, and so you put Ish in front of it, you have the man of shame. That was a typical way that they came up with words. In the New Testament, it's Bar, the son of Simon, Bar Jonah, Simon, the son of Jonah, and so forth. And so this was a typical way to do it. So we know that this Judas was a Judean from Kerioth. By the way, a little different than the other apostles, which most of them were from Galilee and not from Judea, but he was from way down there. And then I want, before we look more deeply at Judas, I want you to also notice that in verses 21 and 22, we have requirements for an apostle. It says, number one, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Requirement number one, you have to have been with us and walked with Jesus. You have to have seen him. Not, of course, these two were not part of the 12 that were chosen, but they were men who had walked with Jesus and had seen him. Number two, verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John. Requirement number two, you had to be baptized by John the Baptist. Number three, until the day, same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And so requirement number three, you had to have witnessed him in his resurrected state. And most of these people, of course, since they had just seen Jesus ascend to heaven, they also saw him ascending. Now, that becomes important, you know, because we have churches today that feel like they have apostles. The Mormon church thinks they have apostles. We have now a Latter-day apostle movement where men are saying God has reinstituted the gift of apostleship, and we have living apostles going on today. I'd like to meet them because there are people that had to know Jesus in his lifetime. That'd be a pretty interesting guy to meet, 2,000 years old. And somebody who was baptized by John the Baptist, I'd like to meet that kind of person. Well, I'm being facetious, of course, because there is no such person alive today and no person that can meet the requirements for being an apostle. So we need to understand that. Yet these men that we will see all met that requirement. Judas, first of all, had this in common with other believers. Number one, he had made a profession of faith. Everyone heard him say that he was a believer, and everyone accepted him as a believer. He couldn't have gotten where he got without that. He couldn't have been baptized by John the Baptist had he not brought forth fruit, meat of repentance. And so Judas had gone through the steps, whether as a young man or however, as a Jewish young boy, of course, with faith, the same kind of faith that you would have talked about with Abraham or David or whoever. He made that profession of faith. And secondly, he was baptized by John. And so he had come to John, and John had examined him, and John baptized him. And the third thing he has in common with everyone is good works. So we know that in verse 17, for example, he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. He went out preaching. He may have even had the power to cast out demons, maybe to raise the dead, to heal the sick. Christ had given all 12 of them that ability. Now imagine a man like that. You would have liked him. You would have liked to heard him. You would like to be around him. And so he had that in common with all the believers. And after all, Jesus entrusted him with the money as the treasurer of the group. I don't say of the church because the church wasn't established yet, but of the group. And you know that whole background. Of course, Jesus knew. He's not pulling one over on Jesus, but still he was given that responsibility. And so I think when I think about this, folks, how many Judases are there throughout the age of grace? How many people have made a profession of faith that has been accepted by all of their peers, received baptism at in a church, and gone on living a life that you would say that it has to be a Christian person? When it comes all the way down to the Last Supper, as we'll read in a minute, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they all begin to say, "Well, who could that be?" Nobody said, "Ah, Judas, you know, finally caught him." Everybody thought. So it is a unique thing about Judas that he went this far with this type of testimony. Now, what was unique to Judas? Well, one was, of course, that he was avaricious, meaning he did have a love of money. And, of course, in the end, that will be a huge part of his downfall. You remember when they were in Bethany the week before, in John 12, 4 through 6, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son," so in Greek he would be Bar Simon, son of Simon, "which should betray him." John's looking back on this later, of course. "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" You know, old Judas knew exactly what you could get for it. He knew if you sold it for this much, 300, not 200. Not four, but you could get 300. He already had that figured out. "And this he said," John is recording, "not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Or as someone has translated it, bore away what was put therein. Often took some out of the bag. Now, John's writing that years and years later. John didn't see that either at the time that this was going on. But now, having seen who he was and what he did, it's easy to look back on it and say, oh, that's what he was doing. So he was avaricious. And also, secondly, we know he was a false believer, was he not? Remember in John 6, after the feeding of the 5,000 and those who went back and didn't follow Jesus anymore, Jesus answered them in John 6:70, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus knew that, and John puts the footnote on it later. He was not even a believer. Thirdly, he was a betrayer, of course, and we know that. As a matter of fact, let me read some of these passages. You can follow, turn to them, or just write down the reference. Matthew 26:14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." That's simply in the last week of his life. As they went back to Jerusalem for the final Passover, now Judas is doing this with the priests of the temple. They're in the upper room, John 13:21. "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me." He says this to the 12 in the upper room. "Then the disciples, looking one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved." John never likes to put his own name in there. "Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it is that of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I will give a sop, and when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, and after the sop, Satan entered into him." Satan does not enter into saved people, of course. "And then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And he left." They're in the garden, and Jesus has prayed and come back with his three disciples, and here comes Judas with the soldiers. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And then at the trial, Jesus is being tried. Matthew 27:3. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." And by the way, true repentance is never late, but late repentance is seldom true. And this late repentance, of course, is not repentance to salvation. "He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day." Let me read you a short excerpt from Alfred Edersheim in his classic work, Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. He was a Jewish scholar, a born-again Jewish scholar, and he comments on this process. Listen to this. He says, "It was not lawful to take into the temple treasury for the purchase of sacred things money that had been unlawfully gained. In such cases, the Jewish law provided that the money was to be restored to the donor. And if he insisted on giving it, that he should being induced to spend it for something for the public weal. By a fiction of law, Edersheim says, the money was still considered to be Judas's and to have applied by him to the purchase of the well-known potter's field. That's the way they had to look at it. And one other little note in all of these verses about Judas. Good old Homer Kent, Jr. says, it should be noted that it was defection of Judas, not his death, that caused the replacement. No effort was made to replace James when he died a martyr's death in chapter 12. Not because he died, but because he defected and because he betrayed the Son of God. Now, also then, we're told in verse 25 his destiny, right? That he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, what? That he may go to his own place. We know that to be hell, and we know that's where he is. And a little note that might be interesting to you, do you know the name Dante, D-A-N-T-E? Dante wrote a book called The Inferno, Dante's Inferno, and this was in the 12 and 1300s. And it's because you can still buy it and still read it. And it's a story about him traveling through hell. And Dante has his nine circles or nine levels of hell. And as he descended down into hell, the farther down he went, he met the worse and worse people. Kind of a degrees in hell type of thing. The light cases were at the top and the real terrible cases were at the bottom. So he descends the nine circles of hell. The ninth circle, the very bottom circle in Dante's Inferno, is the circle of treachery. And in the various parts of treachery, there is one, the worst compartment of all of treachery is called Judica, after the name Judas, where Judas is suffering in the lowest part of hell. That was Dante's conception of hell, but I'll tell you this. Jesus said it was better for him that he never been born than to have done this to Jesus Christ. And I think, folks, how many people are like Judas? How many people have made a profession of faith that is not real, been baptized, joined the church, done things in the church for years, and don't know Christ as Savior? And if you thought about that as someone, you would say, surely not. Who could that be? Only you and God know truly your heart in that way. But we do take people on their profession of faith. We do take people on their life of good works, and praise the Lord for it. But I'm glad that we can go back to the promise of God and find out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you have done that with a sincere heart, you can go back to those kinds of promises and say, I know I did that, and I know I gave my heart to the Lord, so I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord for eternal security and assurance of that security. Well, let's move on from Judas to two other men quickly, one named Justus, the other Matthias. And we come back to verse 23. They appointed two, and first of all, we're told, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus. I'm using the word Justus here. I like the word Barsabas. There were similar sounding names, you know, from Barabbas to Barnabas that had names like that. And then we're going to be told that all the way forward to the book of Colossians in the last verses of the book of Colossians, we find that Paul describing this man and saying Jesus, which is also called Justus. So he had one more name, and that was Jesus. So, you know, if you lived in those times, you could have lots of names, and it's a lot of fun. You had all kinds of business cards or whatever. But he had a lot of names. And then the other fellow has one name, Matthias, and that's it. Now, this Justus had some things in common, too. And by the way, somebody pointed out that maybe of all the people that of these 120, there were only two that actually qualified to be a new apostle, and that would have been Justus and Matthias, who had these three qualifications. We don't know that for sure, but perhaps that is so. But anyway, these two people are outstanding, and they're brought before the church. Number one, he made a profession of faith, right? He had to have been born again. He had to know God in a saving way. Secondly, he had to have been baptized by John the Baptist. We know that he was. And he had to be full of good works. The same as Judas. Here's another man just like him. Now, what's unique about him? Well, it could be that both Justus and Matthias were one of the 70. Remember that if you were not part of the 12, there were 70 other disciples sent out by the Lord at one time, and very real possibility that these two men were one of the 70 and had shown good fidelity in preaching and ministry in that sense. But also, and remember that neither Justus nor Matthias are even mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we don't even have them mentioned there. So here they come new to us. Now, also, I have preached about Justus before, calling him Barsabbas when I did, that he also is one, a unique guy because he was never chosen for anything. I preached a sermon once called Picked Last in Gym. Remember that? And I bought a T-shirt for my son Matthew, who was a very good ball player in high school, but the T-shirt said Picked Last in Gym, and he loved the T-shirt. He wore it everywhere, which was never true of him. But Justus is picked last every time. And so think about this for a minute. Number one, he is a good man, obviously. He has a profession of faith. He's baptized by John. He's willing to serve in whatever way. Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to choose 12 to follow me. No doubt Justus said, I'll go, choose me. Jesus chooses 12, chooses Judas, but not Justus. Didn't get in that group. He would have liked to, but he didn't. He may have been chosen with the 70. We don't know. Because those names aren't mentioned. But then we come to Acts chapter 1, and it's just down to two people. Judas has been there all along, been there all along, done all the right things. He's sure that the Lord, that this will be his chance to serve in such a way. There's a vote taken by all of those who know him, and he loses the vote. How discouraging can that be? I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. We go up to Acts chapter 15, and Paul has returned from his first missionary journey, and when he returned, you remember that John Mark had gone back, and Paul did not want to take John Mark with him anymore, so he's going to choose someone to go with him. Well, the story that leads up to Acts chapter 15 is verse 22, for example. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company up to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas. Ah, I get to go up to Antioch with this new apostle, and the other guy who goes along is Silas. So they go up to Antioch. They're up in Antioch, and while they're there, Paul and Barnabas have this falling out over John Mark, remember? And Paul won't take him. So Barnabas, being his uncle anyway, Barnabas takes John Mark and he leaves and they go to Cyprus and preach up there. So now Paul has to choose somebody new. There's two guys standing there. Justus is saying, I'll go, Paul. I would gladly go with you. And the other guy's named Silas. Who knows Silas? You know, what a name is that? I got five names. Choose me. Paul says, I'll take Silas. Justus says, pick last again. Still can't do it. And so Paul goes off with Silas. It's kind of amazing. Well, go with me to Colossians, all the way to Colossians. Now, when was Colossians written? Colossians was written when Paul was in the Roman, not the Mamertine prison, but the first time he was imprisoned in Rome, and he's writing this letter to Colossae, and he's commending certain ones to them. And in Colossians 4, verse 10, he says, there is Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he salutes you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, John Mark. Paul's saying, At one time, I couldn't use him, but I want to commend him to you. Touching whom, if you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. What a blessing to John Mark. Then notice verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice, that's our guy, and both John Mark and Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. I just want to point out that our Justice that we're talking about served Paul to the very last, when he was in the Roman prison, and Paul commends him in one of his last books and says, I have few guys who are my fellow helpers like this guy. And Justice went, I didn't need to be picked. And this is great. The apostle used me. God used me. He says that. I'm glad for that. What do we learn from this? Number one, don't work for human recognition. Human recognition from people doesn't mean a whole lot. They may choose you. They may not choose you. They may recognize you. They may not recognize you. With these men, it made no difference how God used them and blessed them. Not only that, as Paul didn't give up on Justice or even John Mark, neither should we. There may come a time when you have to confront, as he did with John Mark, and do the tough thing, but never give up on somebody God may use, and God used him. And then also, be diligent till the end. God's never done till he's done. As long as you're drawing breath in those lungs, God can use you and has a place for you. And in the end, he will say, the Lord will say, only these people serve me to the very end. So be faithful in that way, all right? So let's go from Judas then lastly to Matthias real quick. He, of course, was the one chosen. Matthias means the gift of God. That caused some people to identify Matthias with other people. Do you know that Nathanael, remember Nathanael who met Jesus one time? His name in another language means the gift of God. Dr. Lightfoot thought that Matthias was Nathanael. That's a supposition. Clement of Alexandria thought Matthias was Zacchaeus, who had followed Jesus. Both of those are supposition, we don't know. Common things? No doubt a profession of faith. No doubt baptism by John. No doubt lots of good works to commend him to the brethren, and he was commended. What's unique about him? He probably did serve with the 70. And what it becomes unique here, again, is that he becomes the 12th apostle, the apostles to the Jews. Notice at the end of the chapter, when they gave forth their lots and the lot fell on Matthias, and by the way, this, you know, God is doing the choosing, he was numbered with the 11 apostles. 1 plus 11 equals 12. So he's now one of the 12. That's very important. And in chapter 2, verse 14, for example, it says, but Peter standing up with the 11, Peter is one, and 11 more make 12. That includes Matthias. So he is seen by the inspiration of God in every place as one of the 12. And yet, by name, he's not mentioned again in the New Testament. But I want you to see a couple other verses in chapter 8, verse 1, Saul consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, 12 apostles. Paul hasn't even been saved yet at this point, and Matthias, no doubt, is one of them. And in chapter 8, also in verse 14, you have a similar statement. Now the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. And even after Paul's conversion in chapter 9, in chapter 11, verse 1, and the apostles and brethren which were in Judea, that would include Matthias. I only point that out to say to you, as I said, there was a controversy over whether the disciples did the right thing here. It seems to me that Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has no doubt throughout the rest of the book, that Matthias is one of the 12, and rightfully so. And then Paul is added as one born out of due time, an apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Mary's not mentioned again in the Bible either. Mary was pretty important. James dies in chapter 12, verse 2. His head is cut off by Herod. This is James, the brother of John. And that's, there's a one verse eulogy, and that's all he gets. He gets no other mention. James, who was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who went with one of the inner circle with Jesus. He didn't need to be mentioned again, too. As a matter of fact, most of the disciples aren't mentioned again, just those few that we know. Matthias was a gift of God to the church. And no doubt, here is a man, though not mentioned very much, selected by God for who he was and what he had done. He lived up to his namesake, and that is, he was a gift of God. Tradition says that this man, barely known, selected last, when he died a martyr's death. He was stoned, and before he was dead, they beheaded him on the pile of rocks. That's what you get for serving the Lord, huh? That's what you get for being selected. Yes. And they gladly took that honor to themselves. So what are the lessons here? You know, reward in heaven is greater than reward on earth, isn't it? Isn't it better to have been chosen by God and even die a martyr's death and to have served the church and served the Lord with your lifetime, though never mentioned again in the Bible? It's better that way. And if God approves you, that's enough. You don't need more approval in this world than that. And we don't need to our name written up on earth if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the first and foremost requirement. That's where your name needs to be written. Well, there are many in this world like Judas, no doubt. And they need to hear the gospel again and again, and we need to pray that the Lord would bring them to a true repentance. It's never late. Judas did not have true repentance, but many people did. And many people come to the Lord even after making a false profession of faith, and you've seen them all your lives. Praise the Lord for that. Because in a day of easy believism, in a day when people are mixed up about what salvation is, in a day when people think they get saved through some trickery or whatever and don't really get saved, they need to know the Lord truly. So let's pray for them. There are many, though, like Justus and Matthias. There are many that go about their business, and God uses them and God blesses them. They do what God has called them to do. And you don't have to do what God has not called you to do. That's somebody else's business. Do what God has called you to do where God has placed you. Be faithful in that, and you will be a Justus or a Matthias. As a matter of fact, in that same letter where Paul mentions Barsabbas, Justus at the end, in Colossians 3:17, he says this, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And then in verse 23, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." That's what I think we learn from these great men, and we ought to take heed to those things. Stand now with me, if you will. As we stand, let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll sing our invitation song and ask God to speak to our hearts in ways that we need. Father, how we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you that we have biography, that we have these passages that tell us about people and their lives, the successes and the failures, the good and the bad, because we have them with us today. As a matter of fact, Father, we can see in our lives points from both sides, and we praise you for your grace and praise you for how you saved us. So, Father, help us then to learn the lessons that we should learn, apply them to our hearts. Help, Father, I pray that, first of all, that if there's someone within the sound of my voice, whether today or some other day, that hears and is reminded of the error of Judas, that that person might say, "Oh, that is me, and I do not want to end up where he is," and they would come to you in true faith. And then, Father, I pray that we would all take warning from that, and that we would all learn from Justus and from Matthias how to quietly, reverently serve you. And we pray that you would do that in our lives and with us. So bless us now as we think of these things and sing this song. Move in our hearts in the way that we need to be moved. In Jesus' name, amen. And as